This is a reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes like gleams like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Happy Easter!
He is risen!
Amen. Hey, welcome everybody. I'm Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor here at Brandywine Valley Church. We want to welcome you. Whether you've been here for many, many years, or maybe you're visiting, you're in with family out of town, or maybe, you know, for one reason or another, you found yourself in our church, maybe for the first time for this Easter. So we're so glad that you're with us. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24, as you just heard Ella read from the scriptures. You can use the Bible in the seat back in front of you. By the way, if you don't own a Bible, like an actual Bible, we all own a Bible with our phones, right? We can't access one easily. But if you don't actually have a Bible, take that one. That's a free gift for you. Take that one and read it. I'd encourage you to read it so you can start right from the Gospel of Luke if you'd like, where we are going to be here today. So Luke chapter 24 in the New Testament, right after Matthew. Okay, so you can turn there. And whatever you're using for a Bible. Let me say a word of prayer, and we're going to dig into God's word here today. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we come to this place. We're joined with the saints, with the Christians all over the world, every continent. Millions and millions of people gather in churches like ours with great freedom here in America, and even in places as they're huddled together in the underground church out of fear of harassment or persecution. But Lord, thank you that we can gather across ethnic lines and racial profiles and languages across places around the world. We can gather as one church reading about our one hope, celebrating our one living Savior, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Meet us where we are, Lord, whether we've been following with Jesus for a long time or we have maybe a vague understanding of who he is. Maybe we come in here with our doubts and our skepticism or heavy hearts, whatever it is. Meet us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a gathering, maybe out with a group of people at a party or something like that, where you felt like you were the odd man out? Where you felt like you just didn't belong, you did not fit in? Any of you ever have that experience? Maybe it was, yeah, you show up at a party and you thought it was casual attire, but apparently it's formal attire and everyone's looking at you in your jeans and your t-shirt, like, what in the world? Did you not get the memo? You feel like, man, I do not belong. Or maybe you went to the prom, you were invited to come to the prom at your friend's school, and you don't know any of their friends, and as soon as you get into the prom, they go and talk to all their friends, and you don't know anyone, and you feel like, what am I doing here? Some of us, probably all of us at some point in our life, have felt like we don't belong, we don't fit in. I've had that experience many times in my life. Usually when I feel this the most profoundly is at weddings. You know, I officiate a lot of weddings, and I might know the couple, maybe I did the premarital counseling with them, but I don't know any of their family, I don't know any of their friends, and so I go to the reception, and no one knows where to seat the pastor at a reception. You know, where do we put this guy? And so, but I've done enough of these now, I can make a prediction of where they put me. This is where they put me. They put me at the table with the people who need Jesus the most. Hey, That's where they sent me. And usually that's kind of my people. I like hanging out with these. That's part of my story. So we're the fun table, okay? So I don't mind that too much. But there are sometimes I get to these weddings and man, I just feel like I don't fit in here. My very first wedding I ever did, I was 25 years old. It was a couple I had met from my church. They asked me to do their wedding. And this was a power couple. I mean, this was a politically connected DC politics couple. And they flew me out to Nantucket for their wedding. So that just gives you a sense of like who we're dealing with here, right? Okay. And everybody that's at this wedding, these are all politician people. Some people, if I name them, if you're into politics, you know who I'd be talking about. And so I'm really nervous. It's all this DC, talk, all these acronyms. I don't know what anyone's saying. We finally get to the ceremony. And as the bride is coming down the aisle, I tell everyone, please stand up. She comes down and, off we go into the ceremony. And I think everything's going fine. Okay, breathe, Nate, you can do this. And about 10 minutes in, I kind of look up from my script and I notice everyone standing. Why? I'm thinking, why is everyone standing? No one should be standing right now. And then it dawned on me that when I asked everyone to stand for the bride, I never told them to sit down. And apparently these are all really obedient people and they just kept standing. And so I'm mortified and I say, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. Everybody, please be seated. And they sit with these groans as they've been standing for that length of time. And so I finally finish, fumble through the ceremony. They're married, okay? So good, that worked out. I go to the reception. I don't want to go to the reception at this point. I just want to go back to my hotel and fly back home. But I go to the reception. I mean, they paid for a really nice meal and I like to eat. So I went. And everybody I'm meeting, they're like, oh yeah, you're the pastor guy. Hey, can we sit down now? Is it okay if we sit down and eat? Yeah, sure. Suffice to say, I know the feeling like I don't belong. And here's the reality. Some of us probably feel that way as you enter into this church this morning. You feel like, man, I don't know, this place, these people, these are church people. I don't know if these are my people. I see the world much differently than these people. Or these people seem to have their life all together. These people don't seem like people that have struggles like I do. Which, let's just dispel that myth right now. If any of you don't have struggles, everything is awesome in your life, just raise your hand real high. Okay, all right. So we're all here. One person that's our life. Well, you're like eight, okay? So like that's like, come on. We got problems. We got real problems when we enter this place. But maybe you feel like you don't fit in here. This is a place with people that are morally, rigid and don't have doubts. Or maybe you feel that way about Jesus. I don't know if I would fit in with Jesus. I don't know if he could possibly accept me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the problems I've had. And after all, I can't do this whole blind faith thing. I've got doubts. I've got questions. I don't think I belong. And what I want to do today is I want to show you from the scripture that we just heard read by Ella. I want to show you from the scripture that you're wrong about that. Actually, you belong far more than you can imagine. In fact, you are just the kind of person with just the kinds of problems and just the kinds of questions that Jesus pursued and accepted and loved and called to a glorious mission. People just like you that we're going to encounter in this passage. In fact, some of the first followers of Jesus, some of the people who helped start this movement of Christianity and start the church were people just like you. I'm going to show you three groups of people that we encountered who thought they didn't belong that Jesus pursued, okay? Here's the first group. It's the discouraged. The discouraged. Any of you here today that feel discouraged? I bet you many of us feel discouraged. Any of you feel disappointed in life, grieving in life? Any of you feel like the people in your life have just let you down? Life has let you down. Any of you feel that way? Luke introduced us to some women in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says these women were bringing spices that they had prepared
to the tomb. Now, who are these women? Well, we know from verse 10 and some of the other gospels, we know some of these women. One of these women is a woman named Mary Magdalene. Some of you might be familiar with that name. Mary Magdalene was a very troubled person when Jesus first met her. She, in Luke 8, she was described as a woman who had 7 demons in her. Now, you think you've got problems. This lady knew problems. In fact, she was riddled with anxiety and fear. And Jesus, even someone like her, you would think, well, Jesus, he's so holy, he can't be around someone like that. But Jesus sought her, and he found her, and he had compassion on her, and he healed her, and he transformed her life from the inside out. And she left everything to follow Jesus. She devoted her life to Jesus' teaching and his way of life. We meet another woman, another Mary. This is the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, of course, you would imagine Mary would love her son, and there is no love quite like the love of a mother, and there's no grief quite like a mother's grief, and that's exactly what was happening here at the tomb. These women came to the tomb to grieve. They weren't coming with their spices for a fiesta, okay? These were burial spices. They were coming to honor and mourn and grieve the life of Jesus, their friend, their teacher, a son. But he was more than that, wasn't he? They believed that he was a savior. In fact, they had placed all of their hopes and their dreams for the future of their people on Jesus. They believed that he was the one, the Messiah, the one that was prophesied to come and save their people, to bring peace and shalom to the world. They had put all their hopes in him. And now he's in the grave. And buried with him are all their hopes and dreams for their future. Now all that's been replaced is discouragement and disappointment. Just like that, he's arrested and he's tortured and he's sentenced to a criminal's death by Roman crucifixion, and now here he is in the tomb. These are women who would have known what it was like to wonder if they'd ever smile again. And maybe some of you have such profound grief where that's how you feel. You can relate to their heartbreak. Maybe you've lost someone you love, someone that's been at the center of your life and gave your life meaning, and now you feel a bit lost in the world, that something in you died with them. Or maybe you've had setback after setback in your life, in your career, or in relationships, or setback in your health, and you just wonder, can I take one more piece of bad news, one more discouragement? These women can relate to you. You are in good company with these discouraged women visiting the tomb. Discouragement does not keep us from Jesus. In fact, it's almost like a prerequisite to meeting Jesus. Some people think Christianity is just for people who are happy all the time. You know, you meet these people, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Oh, my life is wonderful. Oh, my word, everything's incredible. Maybe not. In fact, Jesus is called himself in Isaiah 53. It's prophesied that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus understands what's that like. He understands heartbreak and disappointment. See, Jesus understands. He says in Matthew 11:28, he says with open arms, anyone, come to me, anyone who is burdened, anyone who has discouragement and weary, and I will give you rest. I will fill you in a relationship with me. See, Jesus welcomes the discouraged. He welcomes you today, if that's you. If you were here and you say, man, that's my circumstances, this is my life, you belong here. You belong here. And Jesus not only welcomes you, it's great to be welcomed, but it's far more than that. Jesus is the only one who offers real hope for the discouraged. He offers a real hope. You know, these women who were in despair at the tomb, do you know at the end of Luke's gospel, it says that these same women who thought they might never smile again are filled with joy. Now, how does that happen? How in the world were they filled with joy? Well, the Bible tells us it's because of the resurrection. Christianity grounds its hope in something real, not in wishful thinking, not in mindfulness techniques or some new pill that makes you happy all the day, but it grounds you in a historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus tells his disciples in John 14. He says, don't be discouraged. You're going to have hardships in life, but listen, I've overcome the world. Now, what is he talking about when he says he's overcome the world? He's talking about what he came to do. Why did Jesus come? He didn't come to just point us, you know, to another way of life or to be a political revolutionary. Jesus came to die. It was a mission to come to die on a cross, to resurrect from the grave in order to save us from our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. And he rose from the dead in order to show proof that every single promise that God has ever made is true. Every promise to never leave us or forsake us, every promise to give us a hope and a future, every promise to forgive us of our sin and accept us for eternity, every promise to give us new life, every promise is fulfilled in the proof of the resurrection. It's a grounded faith. And it's because of this that even in our grief, and we are going to experience grief and disappointment, discouragement in this world, even with it, we can experience a deep joy that nothing can rob us from. Do you believe that? Do you believe you can experience that? You know, I've been a pastor for about 17 years now, and I have walked with and observed hundreds of people experience grief. I mean, profound grief. And I can tell you that there is a profound difference between people who have a hope in Jesus Christ, grounded in the resurrection and the promises that he's made, and those who don't. The grief is real for both. There's tears, there's real grief, and you should grieve. But there is something that people who have Jesus Christ, there is a hope that even death cannot rob from them. There is a joy that they experience that they can't even fully put to words. It is a joy that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, where he said, death has lost its sting because of the resurrection. Friends, do you have this? If you're discouraged, Jesus welcomes you here, and he gives you a real hope. There's a second group of people that Jesus draws to himself, was seeking, that might have thought they didn't belong. That second group we might call the doubters. The doubters, the doubting, the people that had questions. And maybe that's you here today. You say, you know, I like Jesus. I respect him as a revolutionary. I like that he stood up to the man, you know. I like that about Jesus. I like that Jesus, you know, stood up for justice and truth and showed grace and mercy to people. I mean, that's great. I even like, you know, this sacrificial spirit that he has. You know, it's really inspiring. But, man, the thing that I get hung up on is this whole resurrection thing. You know, like that sounds pretty primitive. That sounds kind of mystical, and I just don't know if I can believe that. That sounds more like a fairy tale than history. Oh, you are in good company with the disciples. You're in good company with the first people who encountered Jesus after the resurrection. Notice what happened after the women observed the empty tomb. The angels speak to them, say, hey, he's not here. He's risen just like he said he was going to do, because Jesus predicted this. Go and tell the disciples. So they rush home. They go to the upper room. They go tell all the other disciples. And what is the response of the disciples? Oh, wow, this is amazing. We knew this was going to happen. Look at verse 11. But they did not believe the women. Their words seemed to them like nonsense. In fact, some translations say it seems like an idle tale, a fantasy. They said, what are you talking about? Women, you're delusional. You've lost it. You know, you haven't slept enough. You apparently went to the wrong grave. Something happened, but this definitely isn't true. They didn't believe them. In fact, one of Jesus' followers was given an unfortunate nickname. You might have heard of it before, Doubting Thomas. Does that sound familiar? Doubting Thomas. And it comes from the Doubting Thomas, because one time Jesus showed up, the risen Jesus, and Thomas wasn't there. So the disciples were like, no, actually it's true. We saw him. And he's like, I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers into his hands where the nails went in to nail him to the cross, until I put my hand in his side where the spear went into his side to see if he was dead. Until I do that, I'm not going to believe. And of course, Jesus showed up, and he does that. He puts his hand in the side, and he believes. But it's not like Thomas was the only one who doubted. It's not like Thomas was the only one who disbelieved. They all disbelieved. I wonder sometimes if Thomas is in heaven and, you know, people come up and meet him and they're like, you're doubting Thomas. And he's like, oh my goodness, again with the whole doubting thing. Peter, James, and John, they doubted. Does anyone call them doubting Thomas? No, of course not. It's me only. These are things pastors wonder about late at night. None of them believed. Here's the thing. Nobody believed in actual, literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus until it actually happened. We sometimes think, oh, you know, these ancient people, they'd believe anything. You know, they're just silly people who would believe anything that somebody threw at them. That's not the case. In fact, historically, scholar N.T. Wright, he explains at length in his landmark book, The Resurrection of the Son of God. He said that Jewish people in the first century did not believe that, one, a man could be God. That was considered blasphemy. And two, they would have never believed that it was possible for an individual in the middle of history to literally rise from the dead. They would have never believed that. And yet, somehow, these women believed. These disciples eventually believed. Thousands and thousands of other Jewish people in this community believed. How do we explain that? Well, the only way to explain it is that they actually saw with their own eyeballs. They have evidence through the testimony of so many of an actual literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Christianity began to explode with this compelling evidence and the things that people were willing to go through to hold on to their testimony, never recanting, even at the point of death. See, N.T. Wright continues, he says, no other explanations have been offered in 2,000 years of skepticism that can satisfactorily account for how the tomb came to be empty and how the disciples came to see Jesus and how their lives and worldviews were transformed. Now see, these Christians eventually believed and they gave their life for their belief, but they all started with skepticism and doubting and cynicism and their questions. They started the same place that many of us start with here. See, do you know that Jesus welcomes the doubting? Do you know that? Some of you come from religious backgrounds or grew up in churches or households where it wasn't okay to doubt. It wasn't okay to have uncertainty. And you would come with your questions and you were just shut down. No. You're not allowed to ask questions like that here. You know, God says it, I believe it. That settles it, you know, kind of thinking. I just want to tell you, that's not how, we don't prescribe that kind of way of thinking here at the church. In fact, personally, I'm very skeptical of anyone who isn't okay with skepticism. Yeah, I'm skeptical of them. What are you afraid of? What are you worried about when you come to these things? Do you think, like, God can't handle our questions? You know, God says, seek me. If you genuinely seek me, you'll find me. I'm not worried about any of our questions that we have. I'm not worried about our doubts. We're supposed to come to him with our questions. He's not intimidated. We're not intimidated by that. In fact, we've created a place for questions that you might have to learn more about faith and Christianity and the Bible and, you know, who God is and what he says. We call it Christianity 101. It's a class coming up. It's a free question. A class. It's going to start up next Sunday. I teach it, and it's 6 weeks long. I'll tell you more about that, kind of put a pin in that idea. We'll come back to that in a moment. But God welcomes doubters, and that might be you here today, and that's okay to be in that spot. Thirdly, we find a group of people that Jesus was seeking that didn't think they belong. In fact, it's an individual. We might call them the dropouts. The dropouts. Any of you ever feel like a failure in your life? Any of you ever feel like you've blown it too much that no one could accept you? That you could never show your face in that place with those people again because of the things that you did? Anyone ever feel like that? Well, guess what? Somebody here in our text knows exactly what that feels like. His name is Peter. He shows up. In fact, he's the only disciple who is named in this section is Peter. It says here in verse 12, Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Now, out of all the disciples that gathered there in that upper room, the last person that we would expect to hear about is Peter. We wouldn't expect his name, and the reason we wouldn't expect him to show up here is because Peter denied Jesus three times. And he didn't just deny Jesus, he disavowed Jesus. He disavowed any allegiance to Jesus. In fact, he cursed Jesus. And he didn't even do it just behind Jesus' back, you know, like we often do. He did it when Jesus was watching out a window from the courtroom. He denied Jesus to his face. Oh, talk about the shame. Can you imagine if you were on trial and you knew you were innocent? And you knew, in fact, your best friend, somebody you've been walking with your life with in life, he was with you, and he can verify. And so you get to the courtroom, and they put him up on the stand, and your best friend goes, Your Honor, I have never seen this man in my entire life. Can you imagine how you would feel about that? Can you imagine the disappointment and, in fact, the anger that you would have? You'd never want to see this guy again. Or if you did, you'd want to give him a piece of your mind. This is Peter. Here he is showing up in this passage. Can you relate to Peter? Do you look in your past and you see failed marriage or failed relationships? Do you deal with regrets from parenting mistakes or estranged relationships? Do you ever wonder the years that you wish you could get back because of a battle with addiction or a series of bad decisions? Can you look back to a time in your life where you've blown it? Maybe you kind of feel like a dropout because of some of the things that people have told you throughout your life. You feel like a failure. You feel like a letdown. Or maybe you're a church dropout like I was. That was my story. I was a faith dropout. I grew up in the church, but I didn't want anything to do with it. I wanted to live my own life, and I just went in the complete opposite direction of religion and church and anything I had grown up with and made a mess of my life. Maybe you can relate to that. Wherever you are feeling like Peter, if you feel like you're too far gone for God to love you, if you feel like he couldn't possibly accept you, that maybe all these other people in this room he could accept, but certainly he couldn't accept me, friends, you are in the right place because Jesus welcomes the dropouts. He welcomes failures. And how do I know that for sure? Because this same Peter who disavowed Jesus, this same Peter who cursed Jesus to his face, in fact, he dropped out completely and went back to his old occupation of fishing. This same Jesus is the same Peter is the same one that Jesus came seeking on the shores of Galilee. And he didn't come to go judge him. He didn't come to tell him off. That's what we would have done. He didn't say, I never want to see your face again, Peter. No, you know what he said? He said, Peter, I want to restore you. Do you love me? Because I love you. I want to restore you. I accept you. And I want to bring you back. And I have a divine purpose for your life. Peter, I love you. And this is the same Peter who at one point gave a message and thousands of people gave their life to Christ. One of the key people in the beginning of the church. This is the same Peter. And this is what he's done in my life for the dropouts like Peter and like me. This is what he did with me. He loved me. I wasn't seeking him, but he was seeking me. I wasn't obeying him, but he still loved me anyway. He invited me into a relationship with him that changed my life. From the inside out, I can't even begin to think about the person I would have been if he didn't rescue me at age 18. And he wants to do the same for you. He wants to give you a new hope and a future if you let him. So friends, here's what I'm trying to say. The resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter morning means that there's hope for the rest of us. There's hope for the discouraged. It's a real hope grounded in a historical event. There's hope for those who have doubts to seek him. And there's hope for those of us that feel like failures, feel like dropouts. There's hope for the rest of us. So two invitations today. I want to invite you, if you're here, maybe you're considering some of the things I'm saying here today. Two invitations. The first one is an invitation to explore Jesus. You say, I don't know, man, Nate, this sounds all, you know, it sounds good. It sounds, in fact, maybe a little bit too good to be true. I mean, all this hope, This future, I mean, it kind of sounds like a fairy tale, just like the disciples thought originally. Here's my question. What if it's true? I mean, what if it actually is true? What if the disciples who started with doubting and ended up giving their life, their very life for this truth, what if they're right? What if there really is forgiveness and we can have our entire rap sheet of sin completely wiped clean? What if there is a hope and a future in heaven for eternity and death doesn't have the final answer for our life? What if your life is actually filled with meaning and that God knows you? What if it is true? I mean, don't you think you at least owe it to yourself to discover that, to seek it? And if you've never actually really done that, what are you waiting for? Like, there's no loss to it, right? Take time and actually see, is this true? Is there real evidence of this? Could it possibly be true? Here's what I want you to do. If you're exploring, maybe you're skeptical, you have questions, but you want to discover this, I want you to text this number that you see up on the screen. Text the word explore. You can do it right now. Pull out your phone. Text that word explore. And when you text that to you, don't worry, I'm not going to like spam you every day with discount deals. I'm not going to, you know, sell your information to everybody. I'm just going to send you some resources to be able to follow up, okay? Would you do that? Here's the second thing I want you to do. I want you to pick up a book. It's called Why Jesus. It's out in the lobby. Pick up that book. It's a free short book to ground this this resurrection idea in historical evidence. I want you to check that out. It's a free copy. It's out in our guest center on your way out. And thirdly, like I mentioned before, I want you to come to Christianity 101, and I want you to bring your questions. I want you to bring an open mind, and we're going to explore this together week after week over these 6 weeks. It's free, starts up next Sunday, 4 p.m. We provide childcare. You just have to register, let us know, and we'll provide that for you. Come on out. We'd love to have you in that class. Now, here's the second invitation for you. Maybe you're here, and you've already... The Spirit's been tugging in your heart, and you're already open. You say, you know what? I believe this, and maybe you've never believed before, or it's been a while since you have committed your life. You can recommit your life, and you can do that today. In fact, I want you to lead you in a prayer of doing that, and I want you to as you consider faith in your life. I want you to text this number, the same number, and just text the word trust. Because I want to be able to follow up with you about this commitment or this recommitment that you're making today, okay? So you can text that to that number. I want to say a prayer for us. Would you bow your heads, pray with me? Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here today that you are knocking on the door of their heart and they are ready to receive this news of the resurrection, ready to be forgiven, ready to receive you, that, Lord, they might pray something as simple as this: God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I can't pay my own way into eternity. But I believe that you sent Jesus as the Savior to save me from my sin, my past, my present, my future, the sins I haven't even committed yet. And you raised him from the dead to show victory over death and so that every single thing that you promise, we can trust to be true. Come into my life. Save me. I invite you into my life. Help me to walk with you. Amen. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer with me or you even thought about praying this prayer, I want you to do two things, okay? One, I want you to go pick up that book that's out in the lobby because I want to ground you with some truth about the resurrection, about Easter. So grab that as a free gift on your way out. Secondly, I want you to come to Christianity 101 because you need a foundation for your faith. You need to understand the why behind the what of the gospel. You need to understand how to read the Bible and how do you start it, okay? So please consider that. We'd love to have you join us for Christianity 101.